Good morning. I'd like to read Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. That says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness and temperance. Against such there is no law." Kelly here a while back had a good lesson on the fruits of the Spirit. And I've thought about that off and on. And it makes a good talk. You can talk at length about the fruit of the Spirit and how we should have it in our lives and the results of it. In this verse, these two verses, we have a description of Christian lifestyle, the fruit of the Spirit. We have Christian character traits. The fruits of the Spirit. We have a description of what our Christian personality is supposed to look like. You know, there was a day I could get up here and talk without the notes. That day's over. And I can't read these. Okay, so we have a description of Christian character, Christian traits, and what our Christian life is supposed to look like. In the New Testament, we also read that we are to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, and thy mind. And if we do that, then we follow the line of conduct prescribed in the New Testament. We accept the testimony of the Spirit, and we fashion our lives accordingly. Then, by the good works of our Christian life, we show the fruit of the Spirit. We exhibit these nine traits. Ephesians 5 and 9 talks about the fruit of the Spirit and says it's goodness, righteousness, and truth. The fruit of the Spirit. A composite description of Christian lifestyle. An unbroken whole. You can't practice only one. And I'm bringing this point out today because I'm going to talk about only one. You have to have them all. But in the interest of time, I'm going to talk about one of them. This could be a 2 or 3 hour sermon here, talking about the nine fruits of the Spirit and the results of it. So in the interest of time, I'm going to talk about one of them because I found some really good notes on it. And a lot of this comes from some old notes I had from an old lesson that I found. And I thought it was pretty good. And ever since Kelly gave this lesson or the talk about fruits of the Spirit, I've been thinking a lot about it. Because I think we kind of get lax in showing those sorts of things. We get caught up in what's going on. We have pride. We're human. You know, we get caught up in some things that cause us to lose track of what it is we're supposed to do and where we're supposed to be going. So this morning I'd like to talk about goodness. One of the fruits of the Spirit, goodness. It's from the Greek agathos or agathos. And it's got a lot of definitions. Two of which are upright character or constitution, and also that which is beneficial to others. Two of the definitions of goodness: upright character and constitution, that which is beneficial to others. We're told to love each other, right? To restore each other. In this day, our day and age, is good something to be desired? Have we kind of, has mankind kind of brought us away from the connotation of what good is? Does good nowadays have a good connotation? After all, do we really want to be good? Or do we want to be the bad boy? It's kind of come to denote weakness, right? In this day and age. To denote being a wimp. Something less than strong. How many times do you read that the girls like the bad boys? You know, or the boys like the bad girls. In some people's minds today, good is an old-fashioned quality that's out of date, and it's not cool. It's not exciting. These are one of the things, some of the things we get caught up in that kind of insidiously creeps into our thinking. You know, these are the things we have to guard against. The things I see going on in the church, the things I think a lot of us see. The things we have to guard against. Wouldn't you really rather have good? Wouldn't you really rather do business with good people? Wouldn't you really rather send your kids to a good school? Or be the patient of a good doctor? Or have a good spouse? Or have good kids? You know, good and goodness get thrown around pretty loosely in our society nowadays. A lot of our society doesn't really know what good is because they define it by what mankind says it is rather than by what God says it is. There's an email that's gone around for a while that's been sent to me several times, and in the start it sounds pretty good. And then it gets down to a statement that says, please open my heart and my mind that I might accept all things. Have you gotten that? Anybody gotten that email? Are we supposed to accept all things? Is that good? What about reproving works of evil? You know, our society has defined good things that the Bible says aren't good. You know, abortion's accepted. Homosexuality is accepted. And we're supposed to accept these things in the interest of goodness. We're supposed to accept being strong, which leads to combative belligerence. Be strong. Don't be meek. Don't be humble. Too many times, the words goodness and things that are perceived to be good are defined by what man says it's supposed to be, not by what God says it's supposed to be. Are all the actions of our living good? Are all the actions of our living beneficial to others? Do they promote an upright constitution? Are our living actions of our living defined as goodness by God? God is essentially and absolutely good. Another thing I think we fail to keep in our minds as strong as we should is the divinity and the power of God. He is our almighty, all-powerful Creator. He is not to be brought down to our level. Thank you. We have a tendency in our society to want to make God our best friend, our pal, our buddy. But what does Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 say? As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts and ways higher than your ways. God is our almighty, all-powerful Creator, and we are not on His level. He is the consummate goodness. Because it's right is because God says it's right. It is right because God says it is right. We don't have the power, we don't have the authority to change it. We don't have the knowledge to make it better. We don't have the ability to improve upon it. What is good is morally honorable and pleasing to God. And what does the fourth chapter of 1 John say God is? Love. God is love. Right? James Hamilton writes, Goodness is love in action. Love with its hand to the plow. Love with its burden on its back. Love following his footsteps, who went about continually doing good. Didn't Jesus walk about continually doing good? Psalms 105, for the Lord is good. We have to love to be good. I think we get weak on that too. We get weak about our love for our fellow brethren, our love for God, our love for Jesus Christ and what He's done for us, and our love for the Word of God. John Wesley wrote, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. And what did Jesus Christ go about doing? Good. Healing. And teaching. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you can. Do good. A man by the name of F.B. Meyer wrote, the supreme test of goodness is not in the greater, but in the smaller instances of our character and practice. Not what we are when standing in the searchlight of public scrutiny, but when we reach the firelight flicker of our homes. Not what we are when some clarion call rings through the air, summoning us to fight for life and liberty, but our attitude when we're called to sentry duty in the gray morning when the watchfires are burning low. It is impossible to be at our best at the supreme moment if character is corroded and eaten into by daily inconsistency, unfaithfulness, and besetting sin. Daily. Goodness is being upright in character and constitution, that which is beneficial to others. How easy is it? How easy is it to be good all the time? It's a struggle. To make it a lifestyle is a struggle. It's hard. A man by the name of George Sweeting wrote a book, How to Begin the Christian Life. And in it he says, in an Italian city stands a statue of a Grecian maiden with a beautiful face and a noble expression. One day a poor little peasant girl came face to face with the statue. She stood and stared and went home and washed her face and combed her hair. The next day, she came again and stood before the statue and returned once more. This time, she mended her tattered clothing. Day by day, she changed. Her form grew more graceful and her face more refined. Day by day, she became more and more to resemble that statue. Day by day. It's not a once-for-all experience. It's an everyday, in every way, seeking to conform to the perfect image of Jesus Christ. It grows under the cultivation of the Spirit in your life. It's a process. It's a daily commitment. A daily application of biblical truth. Every day, in some small and sometimes very significant way, we should all be changing and we should all be becoming more and more Christ-like. But in reality, it's not always such a steady little progression, is it? We have good days, bad days, ups and downs, because the struggle between good and evil is constant. And it's expressed by Paul. Romans 7, verses 18 and 19. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Paul talks about the struggle of the flesh, the fact that we're human, the fact that we're mortal, the fact that we are not God. We are human beings, and we're not perfect. And it's a struggle. But the Scriptures tell us in Romans 12 and 9 to abhor that which is evil and cling to that which is good. Romans 12 and 21, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. A daily struggle that takes practice. Duffy Doherty was the former football coach at Michigan State University. He tells of Dave Kaiser's winning field goal in a game against UCLA. It was played in Los Angeles, and the field goal gave Michigan State a last-second 17-14 victory. As Dave Kaiser came back to the bench to meet the roaring enthusiasm of his teammates, Coach Doherty said, "Nice kick, Dave. Why didn't you watch it when it went through the uprights?" Kaiser replied, "You're right, Coach, I didn't watch it. I was watching the referee to see how he's calling it because he was close to me and I left my contacts in the motel room. I couldn't see it." Doherty was shocked, and at first he was a little upset that Kaiser hadn't told him that he'd forgotten and left his contacts in the motel room. But after he thought it over, he changed his mind. Why shouldn't he kick without him? He was a disciplined kicker. He'd practiced long hours. He knew the angle and the distance to the goal, even though he couldn't see it. The whole process of kicking the ball was programmed into his body and mind by the ongoing discipline of daily practice. In the moment when the ball went through the uprights, that discipline paid off. In a similar sense, our Christian behavior can become habitual or even automatic. Discipline is one of our most effective ways for guiding our actions in a positive sense. If we learn something right the first time and we continue the practice and to continue to practice it, we should be counted on to do it right when the pressure's on, even if the odds are against us. Our Christian behavior should evolve into something habitual and automatic. You can't do it by being good only on Sunday morning. You can't do it by being good only when you're around Christian people. And we all need to realize the pressure's on because people are watching, aren't they? People are watching, and the fall is always harder. Daily discipline and perseverance put in practice are the pathway to maturity in Christian character. The Holy Spirit guides us. We learn from the Word. We put it in practice. And the Holy Spirit nurtures it. Our highest goal on earth should be the good life. The good life. Not the good life as defined by man. not society's definition. Not having a lot of things. Not with many, many, many things. Or all of life's pleasures. You've heard the saying, the man who wins is the man with the most toys. We're supposed to seek the good life, the one that's by God's definition. By the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance. A life with the Word of God at its center. God put the potential in us. We can live a life filled with the highest of calling and values. And it's not weak and wimpy. It takes strength to stand up for what's right. It takes strength to live what is right. You have to be strong to do what is right. And it takes humility. It takes humility. That's one of the main things that gets in the way of our salvation. It gets in the way of our interaction with other Christians. It gets in our way of submitting to God's Word, and that is our pride. So many times we fail to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God so that we can be exalted in due time. We humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. Why? Because He will lift us up. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. We cannot make God's Word better. Stepping outside the box, trying to show people how smart you are, isn't the way to go. That's pride. Man has changed this Word. We're in the 21st century. We need to evolve into the 21st century, right? They said that in the 20th century, in the 19th century, in the 18th century. 450 or so years ago, this book was written. And the words and the premises of it and the inspiration for it has not changed. What gives mankind the idea to think that they can change it? The Word of God has been changed by mankind to make it easier, to make it feel better, to make it sound better, to make it conform with society's standards. We don't have that right. We don't have that ability, and we don't have that knowledge. This Word is the same as it was when Jesus Christ gave it to us. It doesn't evolve with the times. It tells us that we need to humble ourselves. It tells us that we need to be good. It tells us that we need to live a Christian life. Goodness is upright, an upright constitution. I like that. An upright constitution. That which is beneficial to others. I'd like to read Matthew 12, verses 33 through 35. This is where Jesus is talking to the Pharisees about blaspheming the Holy Spirit because they said He was casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub. He's talking about what they're saying. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. The fruit of the Spirit. Goodness brings forth goodness. We need to know what the Word says. We need to put it in daily practice. We need to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God so that our fruits are good fruits. That people see the goodness within us. People see that we, being Christians, are good. One of the things we're told to do, which has been changed, is to be baptized. He who believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So we give you that opportunity every time we meet, and we'll give you that opportunity now. There are things that happen to us that are public that need to be made known. We have things we need to confess, things we need to apologize for. If you have the need to be baptized, please come forward. Or if you have any other need that needs to be addressed before the congregation, please come forward as we stand and sing.